And I said last week, hi, that every single one of us in this room this morning who are saved will one day stand before the Lord to give an account of our life and service, not to give an account of our sin. That will not be in view, but the Lord desires to reward His servants, and we will give an account. Therefore, that should drive us on to serve the Lord. But also, we ought to be filled more with the fear of the Lord than the fear of man. And yet, so often as Christians, the other is true. Oh, our motivation for mission is the consideration of the Lord. But secondly, our second motivation for mission ought to be the constraint of the Lord. For as we come to verse 14, look at what Paul says. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, this is where we're going to look this morning. We won't get past this phrase. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The constraint of the Lord. This next motivation for mission is a big one. You see, as Paul continues to defend his apostleship and defend his ministry, he cites the love of Christ as his motivation for both. He speaks of being constrained by the love of Christ. Now, while we are looking at motivation for mission, before we come to that, we must look at this as a motivation for living the Christian life. And if we don't get any further than that this morning, then that'll be enough. Before ever coming to service, we must consider the whole reason why we live the life we live. This word constraineth here in the original is an interesting one. Immediately we associate it with thoughts of compulsion, being persuaded or being influenced by one thing to do another. And while all of those thoughts are correct and they are connected with this word, there is more for us here. It is the Greek word syncho, which literally means to hold together or to be straightened or held to a certain path. So let's look at that in light of that definition. For the love of Christ holds me. The love of Christ keeps me going. The love of Christ keeps me fixed to a certain path. If you think about the house that you live in or the building we're sitting in today, it is built of brick. But as you go outside and you look at those bricks, in between each brick, there is mortar which holds the whole thing together. It's that that gives the building its rigidity and effectively makes it capable of fulfilling its purpose. You know, if the bricks were just set one on top of the other and then everything else built around it, it wouldn't be long before the structure would buckle and collapse. The mortar is essential for holding everything together. And so it is with the love of Christ in our lives. It is to be that one thing that holds everything else together and forms the basis of everything else we do. So what Paul was saying here is the love of Christ is that one thing that keeps me on the Christian path. The love of Christ is the one thing that ties me to not deviating. When I am tempted to drift off course, when I'm tempted to go into bypass meadows, when I'm tempted to go to things that I know that I shouldn't go to, Paul says the love of Christ, when I consider of how the demonstration of His love for me upon the cross, all that He endured, all that He afflicted Himself in, as I think of that love, and as I consider the cross, that's enough to keep me living for the Lord. In other words, what Paul was saying is when you and I begin to lose sight of the cross, when you and I begin to lose sight of all that the Lord done for us and the sacrifice He gave for us, when we begin to blank the cross out of our mind and live without the cross in view, it's then that things begin to collapse in our Christianity and we deviate off path. Before ever considering a motivation for ministry, this was Paul's whole motivation for living for the Lord. Speaking of His love here, Paul is referring to the Lord's agape love, that self-sacrificing love that the Lord Jesus had, yes, for a world of sinners, but more than that, for this, the self-confessed chiefest of all sinners. Moving from fear to love, Warren Wiersbe asked the question, how can such opposite emotions as fear and love dwell in the same heart? Certainly, he says, they are found in the hearts of children who love their parents and yet respect them and their authority. And therefore, beloved, this morning as Christians, the lives we live and the things we do and subsequently the things we don't do ought to be motivated by the love of Christ for us and subsequently our love in return for Him. Of course, John said we love Him because He first loved us. Now, this brings into question the whole subject of obedience. Why should we obey the Lord? And maybe you say, well, because He commands it. Yes, because His word says yes. Because that's what's expected of us as Christians, perhaps. But true obedience, beloved, this morning, true obedience to God is born or should be born out of a true love for God. You see, when our Christianity is constrained by either the law or legalism, then we are destined for disaster, discouragement, and most likely a fall into despondency. That's where legalism will end up leaving us despondent because we cannot keep up with what is demanded of us. As I was thinking about this, and this has greatly challenged me, this whole subject of my whole motivation for living, never mind serving. You know, beloved, our walk with God should not be primarily based on keeping a set of rules or performing a set of rituals. Rather, our walk with God should be a reactionary relationship. A response to the love of Christ. Every activity that we do should be born out of that. Is that not what is the driving force of any healthy marriage? As two live together and as they have a love for one another, then they should serve one another, not because it's your duty as a husband or wife, but out of a primary love for your spouse. That's why you do it. And yet, as believers, it's so easy to lose sight of that. And this is where the Ephesian church, as good as it was, got it all wrong. If you want to turn over to Revelation chapter 2, these are familiar verses as we consider this subject. Revelation and chapter number 2, and this is, of course, the Lord addressing the seven churches of Asia, and He takes each one in turn. And here, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord comes to speak to the Ephesian church. And He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and hast for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, if we were defining the Ephesian church in Northern Irish terms, this was a good, sound, evangelical church. Oh, the Lord, as He comes here, doesn't say anything bad concerning that. They were commended for their duty. They were busy. They were commended for their doctrine. They knew what they believed, and they stood for what they believed. They corrected error. They were commended for their doggedness, their endurance, not giving up. Yet the Lord challenged them on their devotion. You see, for all they were and for all they were doing as a church, they had lost their love for the Lord. Their labor was no longer out of love. Of course, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, as I think about that verse, I'm so thankful to the Lord this morning that He didn't say, I will love you if you keep my commandments. Thank God it doesn't say that verse because, oh, how none of us would know the love of God But thank God his love is unconditional. But he asks us out of love for him to keep his commandments. And each of our individual lives as Christians are to be living responses, not living repayments. Living responses to the love of God which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, we could never repay God for his love for us. And yet so many believers think that they owe a great debt to God. And we know what they mean. But that's not the case. Our debt has been settled at Calvary. We're not asked to repay God's love. Rather, we're asked to live in response to God's love. In fact, as we look at verse number 15 here of 2 Corinthians 5, the constraining love of Christ drove Paul to die to self and live as a new creature, as unto the Lord. When we go to Romans 12, Paul beseeches the brethren there, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our reasons for living with such an attitude surely must be because in love, Jesus done exactly that for us. He came from heaven to this earth, wasn't conformed to living the way of the world, dared to be different, decided to swim against the tide, to go against the grain, and daily presented himself as holy unto his heavenly Father. Now, of course, he couldn't have done anything else, for he himself is holy. But then, out of love for us, ultimately, he sacrificed his life for ours. All he asks in return is that if there is any love in our lives for him, we should do the same. Can I say a little word this morning to the young people? I understand that you're living in a world that is asking you to do things, to go to places, to be involved in things that you may feel uncomfortable about. Perhaps you're living under the roof of a parent that says, no, we would like you not to do that. They have your best interests in mind. But young person this morning, the love of Christ should constrain you. That ought to be the first thing as you come to make a decision. And I know it's very hard, and I know the peer pressures are there, but it shouldn't be because mom and dad says no, or I don't want to let my parents down, or I don't want to let my pastor down, or I don't want to do this, that, or the other. It should be, first of all, as I consider this, and I think of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for me on the cross and giving his life for mine, then that's why I'm not going to do what I'm going to do. I want to please the Lord. I want to live for the Lord. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of what I'm doing. I want my life and all that I do to be a living response to the Lord. Not just the young people, but all of us this morning. As you and I go about our daily lives, as we live before the world, are they living responses of the Lord's love in our heart? You know, maybe many of us remember the day we were baptized. The day we showed to the world that we've died to self and live unto Christ, raised to newness of life with him. I wonder today, as we live our lives, are we still showing the meaning of that baptism? Or were we just baptized because it was part of our Christian ritual? These are challenging things, and trust me, they're more challenging for our young people than perhaps for us older people. I get that. I sympathize with that. But this is where the rubber hits the road. Do I love Christ enough? As I consider his love for me, is that what constrains me to dare to be different? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what reason? Out of what motivation? Because we're constrained and controlled by the love of Christ. How challenging then to look at my love in light of his love for me. You sit down some moment in quietness and just think about that, and it'll humble you. Oh, the love that he had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be, is more than tongue can tell. One of my father's first Bibles that he was given just after he was saved, he gave it to me, and on the inside was that inscription from that beautiful old hymn, "My love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change, Jehovah knows." Do you know what's amazing for me this morning, as you and I are about to come to the table again out of love for him, as he has asked us to do, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He has commanded us to sit at the Lord's table. As we come to the Lord's table, thank God, as I've said already, his love for me isn't based on my love for him. And so what we find here in 2 Corinthians 5 is the selfless life Paul lived and the scrupulous labor Paul performed were all motivated by a humble heart constrained by the love of Christ. And so as we come back then to our motivation for mission, it must be because the love of Christ constraineth us. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of this passage, renders it like this: the very spring of our actions is the love of Christ. That was the foundation upon which every part of Paul's ministry was built. Remember, the word constraineth is like that glue that holds everything together. And Paul was saying the love of Christ, ultimately his love for me and my subsequent reciprocal love for him, is what keeps me on the straight path of evangelism. It is the love of Christ that keeps driving me on to do what I do. When I feel like I'm falling apart, when I feel like giving up, when I feel like deviating, when I feel like what's the point in keeping going on, the love of Christ is that glue which holds me together. The love of Christ stops me deviating into paths of resentment and bitterness. The love of Christ stops me going in another direction. The love of Christ is what picks me up and dusts me down and forces me into the fire of ministry again. The love of Christ is the reason why I do what I do. The use of such a term, of course, is significant. As we consider again the context here, Paul defending the authenticity of his apostleship. In fact, if you look at verse 14, it begins with the word "for." When you see that at the beginning of any verse, it usually is a term of explanation. When you see it in the Bible, always stop and ask, what is now being explained? Now, what were people saying about Paul and his ministry? Well, look back at verse 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." In other words, people were saying, you know, Paul, you're off your rocker. You're not normal. Your behavior is bizarre. In their eyes, Paul and the life he was living was way off the proper path. And they were saying, why are you different to everyone else, Paul? Why would you not quit living the way you're living and start living like us? Catch a grip of yourself, get back to work, and live like the rest of society. Give up this church nonsense. Give up this apostleship. Of course, if this was how people were talking, then he was in good company with Christ. For we read in Mark, after the Lord had come home from ministering, that the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went outside to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. The Lord's family were ashamed of him, embarrassed by him, and so it was with Paul. But to him that didn't matter what they thought. The life Paul's critics thought to be strange, and the ministry his critics labeled to be so selfish, was actually being controlled, held together, driven on and directed by a sold-out response to the selfless, sacrificial love that Jesus had for him. This constraint was something Paul simply couldn't ignore. This response to the Lord's love was something Paul couldn't extinguish. It was something Paul couldn't subdue. And so when it comes to our motivation, yes, for ministry, but especially for mission, those six words must be it. The love of Christ constraineth us. You see, being changed by the love of God surely leads to being constrained by the love of God when it comes to reaching the lost. It is virtually impossible to have experienced the love of God inwardly and for it not to create any reaction outwardly. 1 John 3 and 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul was on the same page as John as we perceive the love of God. It is that very thing that drives us on as disciples to imitate him and demonstrate his love for us to others. Godly commentator F.B. Meyer, summing it up, says, as the sunlight strikes the moon and is reflected from her to the earth, so the love we have to Christ or to man is the reflection of his love to us. All love in our cold and loveless hearts is the emanation and reflection of the Lord, of the love which began in him, was mediated to us in Calvary, and is reflected from us as a sunlight from a mirror. Surely, above all else, it must be this constraint that drives us on to plan another gospel mission, even if we didn't see fruit in the last one. As I finish this morning, a Christ-constraining love for the lost is what drives us to their door with an invitation for the mission. A Christ-constraining love for the lost will drive us from our homes to the prayer times before the mission to pray for them. A Christ-constraining love for the lost drives us to go out of our way to bring them to the meeting each night, even if it means upsetting our own plans. A Christ-constraining love for the lost drives us to sit with them, to show an interest in them, and listen to them. Shouldn't be that we're constrained by the calendar. Pastor, it's 2 years from our last mission, probably about time we had one. It shouldn't be that we're constrained by the culture. You know, really, in Northern Ireland, gospel missions are a big part of church life, so really we as a church should be having one. Oh, we shouldn't be constrained even by the congregation. You know, well, really, the congregation, they expect a mission, so we really should give them one. We should be constrained by the love of Christ, his love for us, his love for the world that is lost. He loves a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. The question is, do we? I wonder, is our love for the lost slightly cold? Because our love for Christ has grown stale. Beloved, this challenge begins with me. It's easy for me to come along and preach night by night because it's what expected of a pastor, a preacher, out of duty. But our first motivation must be love. And I wonder, as we consider mission next week, will that change how we think about mission? Will it drive us to be here more, to pray more? Oh, as we've been before the searchlight of God this morning, can we say, the love of Christ constraineth us? Let's pray.